Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, just beginning this section, a new section, Romans chapter 6. As you may recall from last time, Paul begins chapter 6 with a question. It's a question that really anticipates a gross misrepresentation of what he said back in chapter 5 and verse 20. You remember when he said this in verse 20 of chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that a wonderful truth? But he was concerned that people would misrepresent that. And so he begins chapter 6 with a question. Verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then?" And what he means is, it's kind of like he says this, "When I said where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, do you suppose I was suggesting," look at verse 1, "that we should continue in sin, that grace may abound?" Again, that word "continue" means to remain in the same state unchanged. Shall we reside in that same pattern of behavior, sinful behavior, for the purpose of promoting the abounding grace of God? And of course, that begs the question, folks, can a professing Christian live in the same submissive relationship to sin that he did before he was saved? Can a person truly receive new life in Jesus Christ and continue in his old way of life? Can justification really exist in a person if sanctification doesn't? And there are those who would say yes to all those questions. Yeah, absolutely. But what does Paul say? What are the very first two words that Paul says in verse 2? God forbid. And what he's saying is, may that situation or that thinking, may it never be. That is such a gross misrepresentation of what he was saying. May that philosophy never be a viable doctrine for anybody. It is so ludicrous. And here's his reasoning. He presents it in the form of a question. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, there's that concept again, being dead to sin. What does that mean, to be dead to sin? Now, there are several misinterpretations of that also. For instance, some believe that being dead to sin is just referring to our renunciation of sin. It's just talking about the attitude that we ought to have toward sin once we're saved. Kind of just merely referring to a mindset about sin. But clearly, as we're going to see explained in the rest of this passage, it's not merely relating to our attitude towards sin, what it ought to be. Another misinterpretation is that it's referring to our present obligation of dying to sin. There is the necessity for that in our sanctification process, but that's not what he's talking about here. And then another misinterpretation is that it's referring to sinless perfection. How great would that be if that was true? Where we could be saved and never have to sin again. You know, there is going to be a day when we won't sin. When we will be separated not only from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but from the very presence of sin. But unfortunately, that's not where we are now. We still live in the presence of sin. And what they say is that the idea of being dead to sin makes us incapable of sinning. Now, would anybody here, well, we won't give testimony time again, but do you think you could testify of your sinless perfection? What would you have to do to testify of your sinless perfection? Right. You'd have to lie about it. Or you'd have to change what sin is. And that's exactly what people do. Right. They say, "Yeah, I'm perfect. I don't sin anymore." "Oh, yeah. What about this?" "Well, that's not sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm incapable of sinning." Well, obviously, that's not what Paul is talking about. We understand scripturally as well as practically that that's just not the case. Right. Because we still deal with that. So what's Paul talking about? Well, I want to begin tonight by just reading verses 1 to 10 so that we can get the flow of Paul's argument. We're only going to get a couple of more verses into this passage, but I want us to read all 10 verses where Paul says, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So when Paul says that believers are dead to sin, and if you're here tonight and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that includes you. If you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that means, that doesn't mean that you're a good person. It doesn't mean that you were brought up in a Christian home. It means that you come to understand certain truths in the Bible, right? You come to understand the Bible's true when it says that you're a sinner, that all of us are sinners. And because of that, we've all come short of the glory of God. That means we can't get to God because of our sin. But God loved us so much, he provided a means for us to be able to get to him, right? That didn't require perfection from us, because that's impossible. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God provided the means for us to be saved. And then for us to get that free gift ourselves, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised us from the dead, God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin, the punishment of sin, and someday from the very presence of sin. But that takes a conscious decision on our part. You don't become saved against your will. You don't become saved without you knowing it, right? You become saved by understanding the truth of Scripture and then making a determined decision to believe and to receive and to call upon the name of the Lord. If you've never done that, then you're not dead to sin. Listen, you are dead in sin. There's a difference. You are dead in your sins. The penalty for those that are still dead in their sins is eternal suffering in hell in the lake of fire. But God provided us a means where we could be dead to sin, alive unto him. And that is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so what he's talking about here is that we who are believers are dead to sin. Now, the verb, as I mentioned last time, talking about being dead to sin, is a past tense verb. And what this means, he's talking about an event, right? He's talking about death. He's talking about an event that happened in the past in a fixed place in time. All right? It was a fixed place in time in the past. It was a one-time event. There are several one-time events in our salvation, aren't there? Like our justification. You were only justified one time. That was when you were saved. Justification means what? We've already gone through this, right? Chapter 3 talks about justification. It means to be declared what? It means to be declared righteous. It was when God imputed to us the righteousness of his son. All right, we were justified. That only happens once. You don't get justified more than once. Because once you get justified, it's good forever. Right? So you never have to get justified again. And it was a one-time thing. And by the way, it's like our sanctification. You know, you were sanctified positionally one time. Sanctification means you were set apart for God one time, positionally. And of course, there are two aspects to sanctification, right? There is that positional sanctification where we are set aside unto God one time. It happens when we're justified. We are positionally and permanently set apart unto God through salvation. But that sanctification is worked out daily, isn't it? I mean, it's a process that we go through of being more like Christ, being separated from the world, from our old ways, unto God. That's a process also. We call that practical sanctification. So you have positional sanctification when you get saved, and then the practical sanctification that you deal with every single day. Paul gives us, I think, a very interesting illustration of that. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here, but jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because he deals with both of these aspects of sanctification in just one sentence. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In Paul's introduction to the church, as he's introducing himself to them and just encouraging them, he says this in verse 2, that he has written this unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now look at the next phrases. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, let's just take a moment. We'll take this slowly, okay? The phrase, them that are sanctified, is that phrase is actually translated from one word. And it's a word that means, it means to be sanctified. And the tense means this, though. It's a perfect tense. And it means that it was an event that happened in the past with results that extend to the present. And so he's writing to people who have been and continue to be in this state of separation unto God. And that's their positional sanctification. They were saved. They have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. It already happened. You're in the same boat if you're saved. When you got saved, you then became sanctified in Christ Jesus. Them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But what's the very next phrase? Called to be saints. Now, if you were reading this in the Greek language, you would see that Paul is actually giving us a play on words here that is really very interesting. You see, the word saints is actually translated from the same exact word that is translated sanctified in the phrase before. You follow me? Those are both the same words. And saint. So a saint is someone who has been what? Sanctified, okay? But notice the phraseology here. He's talking to those who have been sanctified, but they are called to be what? If you were reading this in the original language, you would say, what? Here we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be sanctified? It seems kind of redundant. No, what he's doing, he's referring to both aspects of sanctification. You have been sanctified and you've been called to behave that way. So you have the positional sanctification. You have been sanctified, set apart unto God. Now act like it. Right? That's what he's saying. That is the practical sanctification. Behave in the reality of that fact. Now, I gave that illustration because that is a clear parallel to being dead in sin. Jump back to Romans chapter 6. In reality, and this is real, folks, this is not just spiritual mysticism. When you got saved, you were positionally dead to sin. Positionally. But practically, we have to behave daily in the reality of that, right? If we believed like some of them, we would just say, well, positionally, we are dead to sin. We're incapable of sinning anymore. But we know that's not the case, right? So we have this positional death in Christ, but it requires a daily what? A daily dying. A daily dying. And that's making the reality of the fact that is in our life. So Paul teaches this positional death of the believer, this past event. Yet, when he writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he would say to them, you are dead to sin. But then in Colossians 3, 5, he tells them to mortify. What does that mean? Or to put to death, right? He commands them to put to death their members which are upon the earth. So they've already been dead, right, positionally. But Paul has to command them, you have to keep doing this, right? You have to keep mortifying your members. And by the way, members is, it's used in this chapter of Romans 6, verse 13 also. But it's referring to our physical makeup. It's using our bodies, well, in this case, in Colossians, using our bodies for sinful acts. And he lists some of those. He mentions them, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, et cetera, et cetera. And the point there being, folks, that these positionally dead believers must still actively mortify the deeds of the flesh. You see what I'm saying? So being dead is a positional thing. That's what he's talking about here. All right? But it does have this daily aspect of dying. Right, the mortification of the flesh. You may remember he tells the positionally dead Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 to continually put off what? The old man. You got to keep doing that. We're going to see that he's crucified already. But there is a daily crucifixion that goes on. All right, this daily death. And he tells them that they have to continually put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we have this, we are in the state of being dead in Christ. It's something that happened in the past, but it's something that we have to practice every single day. So when did this happen? When did you become dead to sin? When did you die to sin? Well, Paul is very emphatic here, I believe. In the very next verse, verse 3, where he says this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Know ye not is one of Paul's favorite phrases. We'll see it again in verse 16 of this chapter. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 7, he'll say it again in chapter 11. And then he says it at least 10 times in his first epistle to the Corinthians. And his use of this phrase, folks, is not to determine if people actually are ignorant about what he's talking about. I mean, we might do that. You might be talking to somebody, right? And have you ever tried to explain something to somebody? I get it all the time. But you try to explain something to somebody or a process that you're trying to explain, and they give you this puzzled, kind of a confused look, you know, and then you might ask, know ye not what I'm talking about? You might say that. Or you might say, do you know what I'm talking about? And, you know, obviously, by the way they're looking, you're wondering if they really know what you're talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about here. We may say it to try to determine if a person really knows what we're talking about or not. But that's not how Paul uses this phrase. Paul uses this phrase as an expression of amazement. He's saying to them, what? You're acting like you've never heard this before, right? Because he understood that for them to have been saved, this would have been a truth that they would have heard about. It may have been really recently that they heard this, but it was something they would have heard of before. And so Paul is saying something like, did you forget this already? Because this is so pertinent to your Christian walk. And what is it that he reminds them of? He reminds them of when they became dead to sin. And when was that? It was when, listen, it was when they were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, I know that probably for most of you, this may be a no-brainer. But folks, it is absolutely crucial that we understand what Paul just said. It's absolutely necessary because your view of salvation is going to depend on how you view what I just said and what Paul just wrote. Paul is saying that we became dead to sin, right? I mean, that's what it says. We became dead to sin when we were baptized in Jesus Christ. Because when that happened, verse 3 also says we were baptized into what? The death. That's when we died to sin. All right? So what baptism, then, is Paul talking about, Romans 6:3? Is he referring to water baptism? No. Or is he referring to spirit baptism? It has to be spirit baptism, right? Folks, you are not baptized into the death of Jesus by water baptism, right? Because then we could argue that you could be saved through water baptism, right? I mean, that would be the case. If you were to be baptized into Jesus Christ, that was the same thing as water baptism, then that would be, then you could actually be saved through that. But you're not baptized into Jesus by water baptism. Now, do we use this passage to explain water baptism? This is one of the key passages that we go to, right? When we have a baptism, this is the one we go to explain what water baptism is a symbol of. But here Paul is teaching not the process of water baptism. He's teaching the reality of spirit baptism. This is what happens. This is when you died in Christ, when you were baptized into him. And that happened at your salvation. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, "For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body." All right. That's when we were placed into the body. That term baptism is the idea of being placed, being identified with something. When we were baptized in the spirit, we were placed into the body of Christ. Our water baptism is a testimony of that. Right? The water baptism doesn't place us into the body of Christ. The water baptism doesn't do anything. It is a testimony outwardly of what happened inwardly. All right? And so we don't want to confuse that. Water baptism is a symbol of that reality. It could never place us in Christ. It's a testimony that already happened. Now, that's crucial, isn't it? I'm telling you, because there are churches tonight, folks, or maybe they don't have an evening service, but there are churches that in their services that teach that for you to be saved, for you to be regenerated, you have got to be baptized. And they'll use scriptures like this to say you became dead to sin when you were water baptized. And that's not what he's saying. That could never, ever happen. So, when we were saved, the Spirit of God baptized us into Christ. And what a deep subject that is, being in Christ. And we spend several weeks on that, but I won't go into it tonight. But anyway, so, because we were when we were baptized in the Spirit, we were baptized into Christ, the end of verse 3 says that also means we were baptized into his what? We're baptized into his death. Now, that's crucial, folks. We died. We could never say we died to sin in and of ourselves. We died to sin in him. Now try to get this. Everything he experienced, when we get saved, we experience in him. You remember when he told us in John chapter 14, he said, "I in you and you in me." And folks, that's what he's talking about. That's the relationship that we're talking about. And by the way, that's the relationship that we're going to celebrate in the Lord's Supper. There is a communion in the Lord's Supper between God's people, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. That's why it's such an important and solemn thing that God wants us to think about when we participate in the Lord's Supper. But anyway, we have this union with Christ. When we are saved, we died in his death. All right. Everything that he did will do. All right. And we'll see that. Look at verse four. Therefore. All right. We're baptized into his death. Verse 3. Therefore, verse 4. We're also what? We're also buried with him by baptism into death. So what is the gospel? What does Paul say the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are all in him doing those things. In him we died. Verse 4 says, in him we are also what? We're also buried. It was a real death, folks. When you got saved, you died. You absolutely did. Your old person died. And it was buried because it was a real death. Very real death. It occurred when you were saved. And somebody says, I'm still alive. I'm really not dead. I'm telling you, that's true, but you're not the same. You are not the same person you were before you got saved. You may feel the same way. You may look the same way. You may wish you didn't look the same way. But you do. But you're not the same as you were before. Paul describes it like this. You've heard this verse before. Galatians 2:20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? What could you? What is crucifixion?
Death.
Death. Right? Same thing Paul's saying. I'm dead in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, there's something different. I'm dead in him, but I'm actually alive, right? Yet, not I. I'm alive, but it's not me anymore. It's different. Well, what's the difference now, Paul? Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Folks, you're different. Your old self died. Praise God for that. Your old self died. Now you are a new creature. We see that. Paul says it many different ways. But how does this make things different? Well, Paul says, well, you know, the life that I now live, in the flesh, I don't live like I used to. I live now by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live a totally different life than I used to. You know why? Because I'm dead. And now I'm new. Folks, the old you is dead. There's no reason for you to ever show any affection to that anymore because it's dead. You died and you were buried and all of this was done. Verse 4, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is the purpose of all of that. This was done. We died. We were buried so that we could what? So that we could live again. So that we could live again, but not in the same way. Right? We're not to live in the same way. The divine purpose here is that we should walk how? Verse 4. In newness of life. Right? This is the requirement. Folks, just as sin characterized our old life, righteousness now characterizes our new life in Jesus Christ. And folks, the scriptures are filled with different descriptions of a believer's new life in Jesus Christ. You read through the Old Testament, the New Testament. You read through Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells us that God's people have a new heart. When you got saved, you received a new heart, a new spirit. The psalmist tells us that we have a new song in our mouth. Revelation tells us we have a new name. Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creatures. Galatians 6:15 says that we are new creations. Paul says in Ephesians 4:24 that we are new men, new women. We have a new life. And then beginning in verse 5, Paul calls that new life the resurrection life. So just based on verses 3 and 4, folks, how would you answer the questions in verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in the sin that sent Jesus Christ to the cross? How can we that are dead to sin continue in the sin that sent Jesus Christ to the cross? That's rhetorical, by the way, isn't it? There's an expected answer to that. And it's a negative one. How can we do that? And the answer is, well, we can't. We ought not to, right? We don't have to. Do you know, folks, you as believers, when you sin, it's a choice you make. It's not like it used to be. When you were under the power of the prince of the power of the air, when you were energized by the devil before you were saved, where you could honestly say, I couldn't help it. When you get saved and the power of sin is broken, you become dead to sin. You no longer are under that power. When you sin, it's a choice you make. It's a conscious choice that you make. All of us go through it because you have the Spirit of God that says, you don't want to do that. That's sin. And so you have to override the influence of the Spirit of God to commit that sin.
Right?
And it's not because of the devil. You can't blame him anymore. So we don't have to sin. Because why? In Christ, when we were saved, we died. Not only did we die in his likeness, we were buried in his likeness. And folks, we were raised up from the dead so that we also should walk in newness of life. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 6, 7, and 8. How is it, Paul, how do we live like this? How is it that we practically live out what you're talking about, that we're dead to sin? What kind of things do we have to think? What kind of things do we have to do? And that's what we're going to see in these chapters. We'll see it explained through verse 10, and then we'll see more of a practical part beginning in verse 11 through the rest of the chapter. But folks, as we really grasp the reality of this truth, I mean, personally, you grasp this personally, you're dead to sin. There are so many ramifications of this that we're going to see. We will experience greater victories over the influence of sin in our lives. And I'm telling you what, the thought process is amazing. The power that comes from this kind of thinking. Right now, when you argue with yourself, do you know you argue with yourself when you choose to sin? Right. You have this temptation that comes your way and you begin this dialogue with yourself. Right. Yourself says, well, you know, we used to have fun like this before. And then the Spirit of God, of course, is telling your will. Yeah, but now you're saved and you don't do that anymore. And yourself, which, by the way, is very close to you. Wouldn't you say? Yeah. Yourself is very close to you. And it has a way of wooing. You know, yourself knows you better than anything. I mean, yourself really knows you. And so yourself knows the things that you like, knows the things that you like to hear, and the things that actually can woo you toward it. And so it goes into this process. Well, there are two ways for you to combat that. There are two ways. One is to only think about the consequences of breaking the law. Right? I'm not going to do this because God will get mad at me. I can't do this because God will, you know, hurt me. I mean, how many times do we do our devotions, folks, because we're afraid God is going to blast us, right? I got to do my devotions because, you know, if I don't, I have a flat tire today, and we make decisions based on the law rather than the reality of this truth. If you say, I'm not sinning because I don't have to. If you really grasp this truth, I choose not to do that because I'm no longer under the power of that sin. When that becomes a practical aspect of your life, folks, there are victories that you'll experience that you haven't. And it's available to us by just, it's up here. It's grasping the knowledge when it goes from our head to our heart. It is so freeing and gives us great power when it comes to our daily walk with the Lord and how we ought to be sanctified. So hopefully as we continue on through this passage, Paul will make these things more clear for us, and that we'll be able to apply these things for the glory of God. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth that we are dead to sin. Lord, that in the ramifications of that, I pray that they will become clearer and clearer as the weeks go on. And Lord, it would not just be something that we log away in our minds, but that it will be something, Lord, that we use practically to live lives that are honoring to you. You are so good, so wonderful. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.